This is entitled, Researchers Observe the Power Trap. In an article for the Wall Street Journal, researcher Jonah Lehrer noted that most of us are nicer as we're climbing the social ladder. But once we get closer to the top, we start acting like a beast. Lehrer writes, as one business professor concluded, it's an incredibly consistent effect. When you give people power, they basically start acting like fools. They flirt inappropriately, tease in a hostile fashion, and become totally impulsive. Some have even compared the feeling of power to brain damage, noting that people with lots of authority tend to behave like neurological patients with a damaged frontal lobe, a brain area that's crucial for empathy and decision-making. Lehrer noted a study in which psychologists asked members of a high-power group about speeding. The group concluded that it was okay for them to speed, but that it was important for others to follow the posted limit. Their rationale was that powerful people are important and had a good reason for speeding. Lehrer concludes, even the most virtuous people can be undone by the corner office. Jesus' disciples exemplify this principle. Apparently, they think that the kingdom of God is about to be established. So the closer they get to that kingdom, the uglier they get as they are climbing the ladder of success. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. And together we'll see Jesus addressing the misconception about leadership that his disciples possess. They think greatness is by getting to the top rung and looking down on everyone else. And we're going to see that Jesus doesn't have this mindset. So here's the question. How can you specifically imitate Jesus for future greatness? In other words, how can you mimic the life of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can have future greatness? Luke chapter 22, begin with me please, down in verse 24. 22:24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Fascinating words of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you. No one understands greatness like your Son, and no one is modeled such like your Son. Father, he is the one who said in John 13, after washing the disciples' feet, I've given you an example. Now you go and do likewise. Help us to learn from his pattern of living. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had just announced that one of those sitting at the table with him would betray him. And then now down in verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Notice the word there, dispute. It only appears here in the New Testament, and it comes from a compound Greek word that means to love contention. In other words, they loved to dispute. And what is it that they were disputing about? Notice, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Does that sound familiar to you? This is a theme that we keep going back to in the Gospels. Let me give you a couple examples. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20, and let your eyes come down to verse 20. 20:20. Just before then, Jesus had told his disciples that he would be going to Jerusalem, and that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he would rise again. Now notice, everybody, let your eyes zero in on the first word in verse 20. Imagine Jesus sitting down next to you telling you, I'm going to be betrayed. Not only am I going to be betrayed, but then I'm going to be scourged. It was the most horrible form of punishment you could receive by the Romans. And then I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, notice the very next word, then. It's an adverb of time, at that time. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Can you really imagine? I sit down with you and I say, you know what, I'm going to go through all this and I'm going to die. And you look at me and say, hey, can I borrow the keys? Right? That's exactly what they're doing to the Lord Jesus Christ here. So here comes James and John with mom in tow, making a request of the Lord. And he said to her, what do you wish? This is extraordinary. He already knows what she's going to ask for, but yet he's permitting her to get it on the table. She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. In other words, I want James and John to be your right and left hand men in the kingdom. So when everybody sees you, Jesus, there they'll look over and they'll see my little James. And there they'll see my little John. And everybody's going to know just how great they are. I wonder where ambition came from in this family, right? And it's fascinating because Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They have no idea what he's saying, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. They said to him, notice very quickly, we are able. Well, what happened with James and John, everyone? Well, remember, James was killed by the edge of the sword, Acts chapter 12. What happened to John? He got banished to the Isle of Patmos, probably in his late 80s, to do hard labor on the island. The idea of the cup and the baptism is to identify with Jesus' sufferings. You see, greatness, and this is already being implied, is given to those who are willing to suffer with Christ. Let your eyes now come down to verse 23. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why? They wish they had beat them to the punchline. They want to be on the right. They want to be on the left because they're having this constant dispute who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And notice here in verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your, and give me the word, everybody, servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your, and give me the word. And that's exactly what the word says. Doulos means a slave, somebody with no rights or privileges. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's one example for you of the disciples disputing among themselves as to who is going to be the greatest. Now, over to Luke chapter 9, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9. And let your eyes come down to verse 46. Once again, Jesus has informed his followers what he's about to suffer. And then here in Luke 9:46, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Boy, they must have been a lot of fun to be around. They were one-track-minded people. All they kept asking was, am I going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They must have been a lot of fun. A lot of humility in that group, right? Notice in verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving a thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And people go, well, why a little child? And I've heard some said, because you're innocent. Uh-huh. You've not had children, right? We all inherit a sin nature from God. And we learn about our children very early in life, right? Okay. The idea here is dependence. The concept is that a child is utterly dependent upon another for his or her existence, care, and the like. We also need to become like those little children depending upon the Lord for everything. Remember how Jesus starts the greatest sermon? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, the beggarly in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So now in verse 48, and he said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Come back with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. So we're starting to get some idea of what Jesus expects of us in order to have future greatness. And now down to verse 25 in Luke 22, down to verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Now let your eyes notice the word called. Called. See, the idea is that these individuals, these lords and kings, are called by others benefactors. But may I say to you that you could also translate the verb called in the middle voice, which would give it the idea is that these lords get themselves called. In other words, they go out and work among the people in order that they can have the people give them that title. And the word benefactor means he who does good. To give you an equivalent today would be a philanthropist. A philanthropist. Someone who loves mankind. The idea with a philanthropist is that he usually is giving large sums of money to certain causes. So what Jesus is saying here is don't go out and selfishly seek to be called Mr. or Mrs. Philanthropist. Don't go out and blow the trumpet. Don't go out so everybody can see your good works and call you great. We've seen Jesus already crack that mindset earlier on in the Gospels. So he says, don't be that way. There was a man who came out of church on a particular Sunday and walked over to the preacher, and he asked the preacher, he said, did anyone ever tell you that they can listen to you preach all day long? And the pastor stopped and he thought and he said, no. So the man looked at him and said, well, what then ever gave you that idea? Don't pretend to be something you're not. Notice here in verse 26, the contrast to being called a benefactor, Jesus says, but not so among you. See, the word but is a strong contrast. Don't you guys be this way, says Jesus, but on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. That's an interesting thing. See, in ancient cultures, and even in some cultures today, age gets you respect. Age gets a lot of perks with it. So Jesus is saying to his disciples who would have understood that concept, He is saying to them, become the younger. Become the person who doesn't get the respect. Make yourself that servant of all. Don't seek to be the elder. Seek to be the younger. In other words, be the lowliest. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he continues in verse 26. And he who governs as he who serves. So, don't just be a leader, but become a servant of all. And by the way, the word servant here is the Greek diakonos. It has the idea of not only waiting upon others to serve, but then anticipating the workload. Reminds me of the conversation. Jones, how long have you been working here? Jones replies, ever since I heard you walking down the hall, boss. Right? You know, Paul tells us not with eye service as men pleasers. We are not to do things so people can see us so we get the initial reward. Jesus says we need to become people that are slaves of all. And by the way, do you know how Jesus is turning the world upside down? Both the Romans and the Greeks thought that manual labor was just for the slave. They thought it was below them to do any kind of menial service whatsoever. So if you will, Jesus is turning the world on its head. And then down in verse 27, Jesus says, for who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it the person that is greater who says as he sits at the table, bring me another pork chop? The individual sits at the table and says, more baleadas, please. Or can you bring me some more pupusas? Or get me another slice of pig, right? And then bring me a little piece of the apple in its mouth. That's one of my greatest fears with going to the Philippines, by the way. That they're going to honor me by giving me, you've seen the pig with the apple in its mouth? Have you seen that? Yeah, the pig's good, but you know what? I'm not kissing the pig. So, okay, I just want to get that straight. But you get the idea here. Jesus says, hey, who's the greatest here? Is it the one who sits at the table and makes demands, and then the slaves serve him, bring more food? Is it the one who sits at the table or he who serves? And then Jesus rocks their world. He asks a question and expects a yes answer. I'm still thinking about kissing that pig. Okay. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. See, yes, you think the greatest person sits at the table and says, bring me more food. But Jesus says, I'm the one who got up in the middle of the meal, of the Passover meal. Remember, he rises during supper. He strips himself down. He has on the loincloth, that of a slave. He takes the towel, he girds himself, and he washes all their feet. He says, that's greatness. Can I ask you today, how great are you? How much are you the servant of all? How much do you long to be the servant or to be the master? Because in Jesus' economy, greatness comes by not how many people serve you, but by how many people you serve. That's what Jesus says is greatness. And I pray that we get the concept. Point number one, become the younger and servant. To imitate Jesus. Become the younger and the servant to imitate Jesus. Come over with me, please, to Mark chapter 10, a passage I know that you're familiar with. Mark chapter 10, and come on down to verse 43. Mark 10, down to verse 43. And see, my dear friend, you have to work this out in your own world. You have to figure what God has called you to do. For me, it is to be a preacher and a teacher and a discipler of men. It's to lead the sheep, and you have to keep what you're called to do as a priority. Because remember back in Acts chapter 6, the church is growing, and the widows were being neglected, and they said, hey, we can't have the widows neglected. So the apostles made a decision. Now, they understood that they needed to be servants of all, but how do they serve the people? By feeding them spiritually and by praying for them. So they said, and it comes up twice in Acts chapter 6, that we're going to choose 7 men full of good reputation and put them in charge of the tables. But for us, we need to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. See, the way that the apostles serve the people and the masses simply was by training them in the word of God. So for you to be the servant of all is to figure out what God has called you to do and then to serve God in that capacity whereby you're ministering to others. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, Jesus says, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." So turn it upside down. Right? Is that your mindset? And it takes the Spirit of God to control your life in order to make you the servant of all. Notice in verse 44, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." That's the Jesus economy. Because notice in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Do you have the mind of Christ? In Philippians chapter 2, it's a command. "Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a slave." And because Jesus was obedient to the Father to go to the cross where he served all of mankind, everyone who was ever born, that will ever be born, Christ has served because he became a ransom for all. Now, is that service? See, but as a result of that, God has given him not a name, but the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. See, that's greatness. You have to descend to greatness by making yourself the servant of all. So, become the younger and servant to imitate Jesus. Point number 2, suffer. Yes. That's what he was telling James and John. Suffer for Jesus now to rule with him later. You have to choose to identify with Christ now, which means suffer with him. And then you will rule with him later. Come back with me, please. Luke chapter 22. Come down to verse 28 with me, please. Jesus says, "But you," speaking to his disciples, "are those who have continued with me in my trials." He says, "But you are." The Greek is actually humes de este. The idea here literally is "you, but you." He's pointing out the disciples emphatically here, and he says to them, "You have continued." Wow. Not everybody continued with Jesus. Do you understand that? The word "continued" here has a preposition affixed to it, so it's a strong word for continuing. It's in the perfect tense, which means they have continued with him in the past and continue with him to the present. Remember at one point in John chapter 6, and Jesus has this large multitude following him, and he says to them in John 6, "Unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink my blood, you have no part with me." He wasn't telling them to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. He was saying, "You need to be consumed with me because I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except by me." That is what he was telling those disciples. And in John 6:66, it says, "And many," you got the word "many"? "And many walked with him no more." See, that's when Peter turns around to Jesus and says, you're going to leave two apostles? And Peter says, to whom should we turn? For you have the words of eternal life. You are the Son of the living God. And my friend, listen to me. If you turn away from Jesus, there is nowhere to go. You read the book of Hebrews, and there's a warning, and there's multiple warnings throughout the book about a group of people who have identified with the church. But persecution was coming. See the suffering. And as a result of that, some were turning away from Jesus. And essentially the writer says, if you turn away from Jesus, there's no more sacrifice for your sin. There's nowhere to go. See, you have to run to Jesus and not from him. Jesus says, hey guys, you have continued with me. You have taken the battering and the bruises that I have also experienced. I want to show you how this works together. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. See, because the disciples keep thinking kingdom and glory. And Jesus keeps telling them cross and suffering. Cross and sacrifice. Cross and self-denial. That's the message that they needed to get. And in Romans chapter 8, down in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I love this verse. Because remember in the Old Testament, God's presence hovered above the tabernacle, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud moved, the nation followed him. He led them ever so clearly. Today, child of God, the Spirit of God is within you, and he desires to lead you similarly. And notice this, and for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And to be a son of God means to be an adult son with all the privileges that go with that. That's the idea of the Greek word. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. See, God hasn't given us fear. Remember what Paul tells Timothy? God has not given us the spirit of fear. Power, love, sound mind. That's what our God gives. Notice this. But you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. And I love this. Abba, it's the Aramaic, Father. Boy, when the pressure's on. And things are difficult, and you say, where do I turn? The Spirit of God within is crying out, hey, Dad, I really need your help. Abba, Father, the Spirit himself, and that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There are those times when you're suffering and you're going through it, and the Spirit of God just confirms with your human spirit that you are children of God. And you go, that's special. I can make it now. If I'm a child of God, I'm fine. But now, verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Do you understand how rich you are today? Pick the world's richest man or woman and get in your will and you go, hey, I'd have it pretty good. Some people would actually say you have arrived. But do you know you have it so much better than that? Because all those riches are going to come and they are going to go. But we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The idea is that all that Jesus is blessed with spiritually, so are we. And guess what? That kingdom that he's going to bestow upon his disciples, we are going to participate with them in that future kingdom. And that's why we sacrifice now for that future greatness. But notice how he ends this. If indeed we suffer with him. Name the name of Christ. Tell people you're a follower of Christ. Tell them that you're not what you used to be. And friends will start to disappear. And people will start to whisper about you. And they'll start to say, hey, you know, that was a player in the past. But now they're not out doing those same kind of things. Look at him. Look at her. And they'll look down at you. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If no one is ever pressing you, and if no one is ever hating you, and if no one is ever despising you, and if no one is ever looking down at you, you're not living godly. And that can come even from family as you set standards for your own children. and unsafe family don't quite understand those things. That's all right. You're out here to please one. And as long as he is pleased, we're fine. But you'll notice here, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. And I love the word together. Together. Now, let's do something. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read you Matthew 19, 28. So 1 Peter chapter 4 for you. 1 Peter chapter 4. Because, you know, Jesus says to his 12, I am going to bestow a kingdom upon you. We know that one will walk away, Judas, that later on Matthias would be chosen as the 12th apostle. But in Matthew 19, 28, as you're there in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll join you shortly. So Jesus said to them, his apostles, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, it literally means to be born again, it's speaking of a future kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's not bad. They indeed suffered with Christ. So now that they have suffered with him, they're going to reign with him in the future. Do you see how that works, everybody? So you have to have the self-denial here. You have to let a man take up his cross, deny himself, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to identify with Christ regardless what it costs you, and in the future comes that reward. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's work through verses 1 through 10 together to close this out. Because what are the two things we learn? Number one, become the younger and servant to imitate Jesus. Have the mindset of the younger, the one who doesn't expect anything, the one that is insignificant, and the servant. And by the way, do you know you can't get hurt when you've got that mindset? Because if you view yourself as a servant or slave of Christ, and other people look down at you, well, you have no rights or privileges per se. You know what I'm saying? So people can't hurt you. It's only when you go, I know who I am, and I know my rights, and who are you, right? Jesus laid it all down, my friends, and he suffered. And look where he is now. That's fascinating. The second thing we saw was suffer for Jesus now, to rule with him later. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore. And by the way, that ties back to 3:18, where Christ also suffered once for sin. But now it says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Are you practicing your Christianity? If so, then Romans 6:6 says, knowing that you are crucified with the old man. Who's the old man? It's our old nature that we inherited from Adam. It's that old nature that makes us want to go out and fornicate and to go out and commit adultery. It's the old nature that makes us want to lie, cheat, and steal. It's the old nature that makes us want to go out to the party and to be cool and to be seen by everybody. That's what it says in Romans 6, that we are crucified with the old man. And then it goes on to say there, and I love this, that being crucified with Christ in essence, now because of the resurrection, we are free from sin. So when everybody else is on that short leash and everybody's being dragged to the parties, you know those places where everybody's having so much fun? Remember, I took my wife out to breakfast, 10, 15 years ago, went to a local diner, 7 a.m., and there was someone on the other side of the restaurant that had passed out, barfed their guts out. And the person behind me, and I said, I love the quote, somebody had a lot of fun tonight. If that's fun, no thank you. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. That's this world system, and that's how they view things. And the more drunk, the better. The more promiscuity, the better. But they don't count the costs. And the costs are heavy, my dear friends. They're very heavy. So he goes on to say, verse 2, 1 Peter, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I had that period of time where I was unsaved. And I was wandering aimlessly. And I went here and I went there. And I went with all the wind that blew. What a miserable period of time. What a worthless sense of existence. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. That's the heathen. Right? When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Well, I was young when I got separated from all that, but I had had enough. I had seen plenty. I have watched enough lives ruined. And the sad thing is, I know people that would call himself or herself children of God and are still drawn to that foolishness. And this is what they've been about for the last 10 or 20 years. And their lives are all a shambles. And they've gone from relationship to relationship to relationship. And they've gone from venereal disease, from venereal disease, from venereal disease. And they're out there going, we're having a great time. Right? Right? This is what it is. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the strange flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And I remember when I got saved and I started to walk with God and the old friends started looking at me and they just thought, why is he coming with us? They just couldn't get the fact that I had now fulfillment in Christ, and that being filled with the Spirit was so much better than ever being filled with an intoxicant. And now I've got it all, and I'm on the top of the works. I'm walking with my God, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and he loves me. And I get to meet wonderful Christians who have a passion for God, and I get to serve them and watch them serve God. And we're laying up treasures for eternity. And I'm going, what in the world do you think you could ever offer me? They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And listen to me. Some of you have come up in homes where the Bible has been taught. And you know what you should be doing. And if you're here today and you're a child of God, but you're living on the fence, there is nobody more miserable than you here. I promise you that. Because at least when I was unsaved and didn't know any better, sin has its pleasure for a season. But when God rescued me from that foolishness and I got away from all of that, then if I wanted to go back, the Spirit of God said, no. And it was miserable. Better stay on this side. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Do you understand how close we are to Christ coming? Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You want to get high? Go out and start to serve other people. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Find people who have need. Don't tell anybody. Take some money out and go meet that need. And you'll go, man, I've never felt this good in all my life. Amen? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift. And here is the greatest shame, my dear friend. If you are a child of God, the moment you came to know him, he gave you, he imparted to you a spiritual gift. The word gift there is charisma. Charis is the noun, the feminine noun, for grace. The M-A ending, charisma, means the result of grace. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to the believer at the moment of salvation for the building up of the body of Christ. So you have a gift. And there I was. All of a sudden, I'm 17 years old. I had no interest in studying school. Had no interest in doing anything academic. And all of a sudden, God gave me this hankering to start to study the Word of God. And I couldn't get enough of it. And now that has continued for decades. Why? Because God deposited within me a gift. And if you have the gift of teaching, then you need to start to have the discipline to do the studying. so that you can give systematic instruction to people and preach God's word where they're sitting there going, you know what, I think he knows what he's talking about, right? Yeah, but you're given a gift, and listen, I'm going to have to stand before God. I'm going to have to give an account of how well I have used my gift. But guess what? So are you. You got the gift of giving? I'm serious. Give, give, give. You got the gift of exhortation that encourage, encourage, encourage. You got the gift of service. You just get out there and you just find means. And in the church, you just keep on serving. You got the gift of leadership. Say, I'm going to be a leader by being the servant of all. Whatever the gift might be, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't it time to get back in the game? Isn't it time to say, I've had enough of that foolishness, and now I need to start to get on fire for Christ? I've had enough of seeking the world and asking it to stoke my flames, and all this done has left me cold and dry. And listen to me, with the hard heart, things that you used to care about, you don't even shed a tear over anymore. People who are walking away from God, it doesn't matter to you because you'd rather invite them to go to the club with you than to watch them get right with God because your heart is so far from Him. And when you see now people, even in your own family, and they're moving away from Christ instead of closer, do you even shed a tear? Do you even care? And if the answer is no, it's because you've bought into this world system and it has made you hard and it has made you cold and it has made you bitter and it has made you without love. And let me give you a warning. God's only going to warn you so long and so many times. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck, in other words, she's not going to bow to God, will often be broken, and that without remedy. There comes a point where God says, you know, I've told you, I've told you, I've told you. And now, since you're not going to give me your fellowship and your service here, I'm just going to take you home with me. I'm going to bring you home where you can't be around that old group of friends and that you can't embarrass my name any longer. Because when you name the name of Christ, we are told that you need to depart from iniquity. Isn't it time to say, God, right? I'm all in. Everything that you've given to me has come from you. What do you have that you did not receive? Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 4:7. So if it all comes from you, and may I say that's even your charm, and that's your good looks, and that's your talents, even those things come from God. So start using them right. Some of you ladies need to be here for the Proverbs 31 study. You need to be here in order to learn what it is like to be a virtuous woman. What does God say that a woman should be? Instead of what this world says, because may I tell you, the two are diametrically opposed. Jesus was about to die, and Mary takes costly perfume, over 300 days pay for the day laborer, and takes it and puts it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and anoints his body. And Judas, the ringleader, who's more interested in money, if you will, corrects her. And the other apostles jump in and Jesus says, she's done a good work for me. You don't always have me. And wherever the gospel is preached, see, because of her sacrifice, her name is going to be mentioned. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes?